Well, I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. Proverbs chapter 3. We're continuing in this series where we're looking at verses that we tend to find embroidered or photographed, or if you're young, on Instagram, you know, quotable verses that we just love to throw out there. Typically, they're promises that we hold on to in one way or the other. Speaking of quilts, we want to acknowledge that there was a huge quilt show. While the guys were at the car show, the ladies were at the quilt show, and Sheila Sohn won Best in Show this past yesterday. So we told her she's going to have to quilt her own ribbon, though, for it. But we're having fun, because in these little quotes that we have, at least I'm having fun doing all the study, because like I said, it's easy to try and force when we take something out of the context, out of the understanding of where it is in the picture of Scripture. It's easy for us to do that, but there's so much more power when we fully understand all that's involved within that verse and surrounding it and how it fits into things. And so we're going to look at some Proverbs today. And I don't know about you, but I'll admit there have been decisions in my life that I've regretted. I've done stupid things in the quick of a moment. In maybe not you, Stan, but you know me, I'll admit it. And as a dad, as now a grandpa, as a youth pastor of over 20 years, and now in this role, I have often tried to share things that they would with others, especially of the younger age, that maybe if they would take it to heart, they wouldn't experience some of the regret that I have because of the decisions I've made. And so if you've ever wished that you had a secret to success, or better yet, a blueprint of discovering God's will for your life, that's what we have in front of us today. It's an amazing passage, and we'll be focusing on verse 5 and 6 today, that Solomon gives us three things that if we put them into practice in our life, we will not regret. Three things that we will not regret. And it says this, it's in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." One scholar put it like this, that the overarching theme of chapter 3 is this, that if you act wisely towards God and men, you will be successful in life. Which is, I admit, is what we strive for. We want to be successful. We like that idea of success. But the thing is, we need to have that definition of what success is calibrated to God's definition for our lives. There needs to be that underscoring understanding. Because, you know, we can be successful in man's eyes. We can have all the things in this world that everybody looks up to. You can have the titles and the things and still be a failure in God's eyes. We can have a life that everybody in this world is jealous of and still miss the mark that God has called us to. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus spoke about a farmer who had the most enviable farm anywhere. In an agricultural society where he was, this was the dream. The crops And I look upon all of our fields right now and the harvesting that's starting to take place. And this farmer had bumper crops. I mean, a year beyond all years of what he could have ever dreamt of. So much so that he tore down the barns he had and built much bigger barns. And it says that he was to the point that once he did so, he looked at all he had and decided, you know, I don't have to work for years. Look at me. As he patted himself on the back. And everybody around him was declaring successful, you know. But the thing is, he died that night. And as he came to God, faced God, God said, "You fool. You can't take it with you." And understand that forever has just started. And while you had the plenty on earth, you're lacking here. Which is why Jesus ended this parable with this. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Jesus doesn't say it's not okay to be successful, but the priorities must be in place. So we have to calibrate our definition of success to God's understanding. And it's okay to want to be successful, we just have to use God's definition of that, not ours. And so in Proverbs, we have Solomon, who Scripture says was wise, was gifted with immense wisdom after first becoming king. And I'll admit, not that he chose to use it at every turn. And because of that contrast, he poetically in the Proverbs personifies two voices crying out for our attention. These two voices are wisdom and foolishness. Many scholars think that Proverbs was his way of setting up his kids for success, because there's a sense in which we tend to be more pliable, more willing to learn when we're young. And so he begins in verse 1, "Young people, listen to me." Here we are. Listen to these words. I want to give you some wisdom. But it's also why foolishness is also saying, "Hey, here I am. And have I got some ideas for you? Let me tell you about something." And so throughout Proverbs, you're going to hear these contrasting voices. And foolishness is going to say, "Hey, let me tell you what to do with your money. Let me tell you what to do with your friendships. Let me tell you what to do with your sexual desires. Let me tell you what to do with your business practices." And in our humanity, in our will, and within our looking at ourselves and self-definition of success, we look at this and say, "That sounds fun. That sounds good. I mean, you're basically telling me, have fun, do what you feel, do what you want. Don't let anybody tell you or hold you back from doing what feels good in that moment." In today's world, it's you do you. At least that's what we like to pronounce to ourselves. And meanwhile, at the same time, the contrasting voice of wisdom is crying out and saying, "Don't listen to that." It's the proverbial shoulder voices that I used to love to watch Tom and Jerry. Because the thing is wisdom's trying to call us away from listening to that foolish voice. The longer we listen to foolishness in our life, let's understand that the more difficult it is to stop. The more collateral baggage and damage tends to happen in our personal life as well as our relationships. And life just gets more complicated the longer we listen to foolishness. But don't be discouraged if you've listened a bit. If you would say, well, I'm not young and I'm set in my ways. Understand this, you're not a dog and these are not tricks. They're principles for godly living. And we can put them into place in our lives. Which is why I think that the impact of verses 5 and 6 get more powerful when you think of, here's this older Solomon who's had and lived through this life and made his own mistakes, and he's done things well and he's done things poorly. And he's trying to, while on his deathbed, trying to distill what he's learned and experienced when he's listened to the fool's voice and when he's listened to wisdom, because he's done both. And so at the end of his life, he's trying to give everything that he can to his kids so that they won't make those same mistakes. That's the book of Proverbs. As he declares this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So, like I said before, in these two verses, Solomon gives us three instructions for a successful life. The first one is this: surrender your life to God. That's the first and biggest begin and way to begin. Surrender your life to God. Because when Solomon says, if you want to know ultimate wisdom and how it's distilled and put down in just a few words, it's this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. To trust is to surrender. It's to say, you have a better plan. I'll follow your instructions. I will lay myself down. And the best way to a person demonstrates trust in God is by seeking his direction in every matter. Maybe it's the old question of what would Jesus do? In that same kind of understanding, the thing is, our mind is constantly entertaining thoughts. We're processing all these different things, and we're trying to think up new ways to do things. And sometimes we listen to those things, and they don't contain wisdom. But it sounds like fun. I can tell you of kids doing things and as they're traveling down on mountain boards, that they thought, oh, this is going to be awesome. Watch this. Make sure to record it. And right before he falls, he yells, this is going to hurt. And we come up with lots of different ideas. And sometimes one or two will really start to focus in our life. And we start really thinking through of how would we implement those things. And the odds are when we're doing that, we're not always acting wisely in accordance with what God would want for our lives and his values. So instead of acting rashly on a possible plan, we're instructed to seek God's guidance. Because when we do so, we show that we truly acknowledge God. So Solomon's saying, hey son, if you want to live your life by what you can do, what you can accomplish, what you can conquer, understand that that life might be successful in man's eyes, but it's ultimately limited. It's ultimately not going to be all that it could be, because true success is found as we trust in the Lord with all our heart for his best for our lives. And surrender is the starting place of acknowledging that will determine what God is able to do through us. At least that's how Paul puts it in Romans 12. If you want God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, it fully involves and begins with surrender. You can't conform your thoughts to this world and at the same time think that your thoughts are going to be renewed by the transforming power of God. Which is why verse 1 in chapter 12 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We let me put it in layman's terms. God, I want whatever you want for me. I want to do what you want to do, so I present myself, and I am a living sacrifice. Have you ever thought about that term, though, living sacrifice? It's very different than all the other sacrifices throughout Scripture, because all the other sacrifices are dead sacrifices. The reason they're dead is when they're laying on the altar and the heat comes, they tend to stay on the altar. But a living sacrifice involves a whole different kind of thing. Which is why what Solomon will refer to in our second thing. So I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I present myself to him. I'm a living being, but I'm a sacrifice at the same time. And I'd venture to say that most of us have a story that at one point or another, we have surrendered our lives. And we've said, God, you can have it. You can do it. And the problem is, though, that we don't continue to say that. Scripture tells us, I want you to pick up your cross and die to me daily. So we have to daily declare, God, as this day begins, as it goes through this day, as I end my day, I want to give you my heart and my life. Which is why we need this second instruction for us. It's stay the course when it seems crazy. This is for when the altar gets hot. When we want to pull ourselves off the altar of sacrifice. Solomon saying, you know, listen, I know it's crazy, but you've got to trust God with all your heart. And I know God's going to tell you to do some things, and sometimes those things are going to seem a bit, well, let's just say crazy. They're going to seem weird, but hear me in this. Don't lean on your own version of understanding. Listen to God. He knows. Because the thing is, compared to the world around us, God's understanding is weird. His capability is totally different than ours, and so it seems totally unnatural. I mean, who in the world, right mind, we look at Scripture and we say, you know, God wants to feed these 5,000 people on a hillside. And most of us would say, well, we'll go to Costco. And God, and Jesus is saying, anybody got a Lunchable? And we were like, God, wait a minute. That's not how this thing works. You don't seem to understand what's really going on here. There's a lot of people, and we ain't talking little kids. A lot of people. So we need more, and God's saying, I got this. You see, God fully acknowledges his weirdness in our compared to our understanding. He says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And there are so many examples throughout Scripture than just this one that we find with Jesus. We can get into the story of Gideon, or Ruth, or Moses, or any number of people, and say, wow. But the point isn't that there are going to be moments when our human understanding doesn't make sense. The point is that our job isn't to understand it. Our job is to stay the course as God's leading us. Because there are moments when you declare, I want to do this thing, God. I really feel it. I'm feeling called to it. And I bet this is going to be awesome. And then the reality of how hard and difficult it can get steps in. And this tends to be the problem. Too often we're so focused on the product of faith that we forget the process of faith. That one hit me hard this week. Think about that. Too often, we're focused on the product of faith that we forget the process of faith. You see, the process is the messy middle. We want to go from here to all of a sudden we're here. And we want to jump over all the mess. But that's not the way life works. That's not how transformation in our life works. And so as a result, we see, well, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be instantaneous. And so, you know, well, I'll just say, well, I tried. I tried God. And when we do that, and we just kind of pull ourselves off the altar in those moments, we miss out on God's best. If we would have just stayed the course, which is why in Hebrews 11, the author gives us this eye-opening testimony as he declares what we call the heroes of the faith. It's this incredible list. And he just barely references some of the stories that are far more involved. But all of them are people who stayed the course. They went through the difficult things. All of them are from God's perspective, it says in verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. It's a list of these incredible stories that are uncomfortable and filled with a lot of I don't understand, and there's pain and there's difficulty. And yet, when you're in the middle of this messy part of faith, the easiest thing for us to do is to start giving instructions to the potter. And we forget that we're the clay. We're the ones supposed to be molded, and we're trying to tell God, nope, that's not the way I signed up for this. Too many times, we ask God for his instructions and directions in our life, and when we receive them, we're like, well, God, you weren't listening to what I were really trying to tell you. This is what I meant. This all this other stuff. And God is saying, you need to choose to not lean on your own understanding. Trust me. Trust me in this. And I know it flies in the face of our culture, which wants to live by my truth and follow my heart, and we declare my heart what wants what my heart wants, and we remember, but we have to remember that Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Our heart is tainted. It can cause us to want something that's not God's will, which is why Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 15 that out of our heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And that's just the beginning of the list. So we can end up listening to the voice of foolishness because he has an ally in our own heart. And so we need to make sure that our feelings are never elevated above what God is in our life. How we feel is an indicator, but it should never be viewed as the dictator. We pay attention to what we're feeling. We ask questions of what we're feeling. And then we take those understandings and those ideas and those thoughts and those feelings, and we press them against the counsel of God's word to tell us yes or no, to find the wisdom in it. And then on top of that, we bring along people that are wise and biblical and understanding that the values of they're showing it in their life. And we ask, what do you think? Here's what I thought. Here's what God's word says. What do you think? Am I not seeing something that I need to understand? The third step of things that we'll never regret doing is give God the glory no matter what. Give God the glory no matter what. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And if you're wondering what that means, I think it really means, first and foremost, if honoring God and following God has brought us success, recognize him as the one who brought the success. Don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. Give God the glory. Don't get an ego about the success you enjoy. That's the warning of Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Israelites are about to enter into the promised land. And he's warning them. He says in verse 10 through 18, he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord for your God for the good land he's given you. But be careful that you don't forget that the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and it jumps down, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Verse 17 of that is, so you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Let me just sum that down. It goes back to what we talked about last week. Keep your heart tethered. In the abundance or in the scarcity, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Give him the glory. Recognize no matter what, acknowledge him. Don't become forgetful with the blessings that he's given you the ability to receive. Honor Jesus when you're accepting that award. But don't just honor him in your good days. Acknowledge him in all your ways means that maybe sometimes things aren't going so well. And it's even more important to acknowledge Jesus' presence and activity in our life when it's not going like we would want. You know, things are tough, but you know what? God's got this. Things are not like I planned, but God's big enough to deal with it. He'll receive the glory on the other side. Because Ecclesiastes tells us that this world is broken, and at times this brokenness will come upon us all. Psalm 73 asks God, well, why is it that wicked people are prospering? God, he doesn't honor you. Why does he have all the stuff that I'd like to have? God, she's not doing what you say, and yet she's getting all this stuff. Why? It just doesn't make sense, God. And God says, well, let me give you something to think about. Are they really prospering, or are they just prospering in the here and now? Think on that. Are they really prospering? Because when we zoom out and we look at an eternity, they've got a big problem heading their way. In an eternity, of a problem. And eternity is a big picture. They might be prospering now, but they're going to be the fool at the end. Proverbs says, hey, do these things, success. Psalms saying, wait, problem here. Sometimes the wicked prosper. And then we get Job and says, sometimes, unbeknownst to all of us, the righteous are going to suffer calamity and disaster. So what Solomon, through all this, is telling his son Rehoboam is you have to keep following God. Trust him. Keep going. Acknowledge him. God will direct your paths because there's confidence in that. We may not understand it all, but it's not up to us to understand it. The outcome is his job. Obedience is ours. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Know and trust God in all of your ways. Then let him take care of the results. Focus on keeping your heart before him, because there's going to come a time when you're going to look back at your life, and if you trusted God with your whole heart, and you've leaned not on your own understanding, and you've acknowledged him through all the different things, life may not look perfect, but the reality is you're not going to have the regret that a lot of other people will experience. If we'll just keep those three things. And the reality is at the end, we'll be welcomed into God's full presence. And if we've done these three things, we'll get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the goal. That's the promise. Bank account with a lot of zeros in front of or behind other whole numbers is not the goal. I got lots of zeros behind the dot, but, you know, that's not the goal. The goal is to remain faithful. The goal is to acknowledge God for who he is. And the goal is to stay the course in the midst of the fire. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus added to it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, you've achieved all the law and the prophets. Heavenly Father, we come before you today humbly. And God, I admit there are parts in my life where I shake my head because I don't understand why I have to go through those things. There are times in my life, God, I admit that I've sacrificed and I've given myself to you, and when things have gotten difficult, I started to pull myself off the altar. There are times in the midst of success, by the world's definition, that I've not given you the credit due for getting me there. Lord, help us to honor you in all that we do. Help us to surrender daily, to trust you in the midst of the process, and to acknowledge you when we come out the other side. Help us to use wisdom as our guide, not the foolishness of this world that is led by so much brokenness. May we listen to these principles and put them into practice as we follow you. In your holy and praiseworthy name, we give these thanks. Amen. Well, your job now is to go and be the church.